a better time to do it. And I did it because I got to thinking about that when Gunny got baptized. So he's going to sign this letter today. And everybody at Grace Chapel who's a member here, you have professed this covenant. None of us are faithful as we should be to this. I know that, including myself. Now, in my marriage, I've been faithful to my wife. I've never been unfaithful to my wife. Thank God. I hope I never am. But I have not been the husband I should have been. I could have been a lot better husband. So that's kind of the way I want you to look at the church covenant. Probably you've not been as faithful to it as you should have been. And so I hope that you'll want to be more faithful. I'm going to send a copy out to everybody email this week. And if you want, anybody wants a hard copy, I can get one in just a few minutes. But this is a solemn covenant. And so I'm going to read it to you and then make a few comments, kind of an introduction to our church covenant. It's kind of an ancient covenant. I don't know who wrote this first, but it goes back a long way. We copied this from some forefathers when this church got started. Ready? Now, this is important because this is something you vow to do if you're a member of Grace Chapel. And it's something that Gannon had vowed to do today. For much as Almighty God, by His grace, had been pleased to call us out of darkness to His marvelous light, and all of us have been regularly baptized upon a profession of our faith in Christ Jesus, have given up ourselves to the Lord and to one another in a gospel church way, to be governed and guided by a proper discipline and agreeable to the Word of God, we do therefore in the name of our Lord Jesus, by His assistance, covenant and agree to keep up the discipline of the church we are members of in the most brotherly affection towards each other, while we endeavor particularly to observe the following rules. In brotherly love, to pray for each other, to watch over one another, and if need be, in the most tender and affectionate manner, to reprove one another. That is, if we discover anything amiss in a brother, to go and tell him his fault according to the direction given by our Lord in the 18th chapter of Matthew, and not to be whispering and backbiting. We also agree with God's assistance to pray in our families, attend our church meetings, observe the Lord's Day and keep it holy, and not absent ourselves from the communion of the Lord's Supper without a lawful excuse, to be ready to communicate to the defraying of the church's expenses and for the support of the ministry. And that's a real solemn way this ends. These things we do covenant and agree to observe and keep sacred in the name of, by the assistance of God, the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. And I've got that thing memorized. Sometimes I have to brush up on it, but I do take it seriously. So let's just make a few comments, and I'm going to call this just kind of an introduction to the church covenant. And as we've already seen, it's a sacred vow. True Christians, when they take marriage vows, they mean that. We know we have divorces and things like that, but a true Christian really means it when they take a marriage vow. And a true Christian is going to really mean it when they take this. This is a sacred vow, too. Marriage is sacred to us. Thank God. We live in a society where it's not. It is to us. And this is also sacred. Because, again, I'm going to read that last clause to you. These things we do covenant and agree to observe and keep sacred in the name of and by the assistance of God the Father and Son, God the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Just a few comments that I want to make, some meditations I have this week. The church is not just another social club or social group. It's a congregation founded by Jesus Christ Himself. We probably don't appreciate church membership like we should. I remember Brother Hassel Wallace, who was Robert's pastor for a long time, he always used to say that even the Rotary Club probably had got more requirements than the Church of Jesus Christ has got. Remember Robert said something like that? And sometimes people are more faithful to some kind of a club or a worldly organization than would be the church. I don't think Grace Chapel got a lot of people like that here. We got a lot of devoted people, but we all probably need to do better. You know, Jesus Christ set the church up Himself. It's not just some afterthought. It's not just some social group. But in the day we live in, an age of irreverence, we need to probably be reminded of how sacred it is to be a member of the Church of the Living God and what a blessing it is. Let me give you a few scriptures to show you that the church, okay? The importance of the church. And I hope this will whet your appetite. Even when we come to meeting, if we can think about some of these scriptures before we come, we'll be better able to serve God. Let me read you two or three places here of what the church is. I'm going to read it from Ephesians chapter 2, verse 19 through 22. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 19 through 22, okay? Now, therefore, you're no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints, and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building, that's us, whom all the building, fitly framed together, groweth into an holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are built together for the habitation of God through the Spirit. That's pretty profound language. That's true all the time, especially when we meet as a congregation. When we meet as a congregation like this morning, we have been built together for the habitation of God through the Spirit. God inhabits the Church of Jesus Christ in a special way to come together to meet to worship Him. And I feel it a lot of times. One thing about Grace Chapel I like a lot, people here like to worship God. Sometimes we even have a little bit longer song service than we normally would. You know why? Because you're enjoying praising God. I don't want to miss the Spirit. It's not just because you can sing well, because most of you do, but it comes to the heart. I hope it gets better and better and better, don't you? And I hope that when it's an act of worship to listen to preaching, it's an act of worship for me to preach. When we pray, and some of the brethren here just amaze me the way they pray. I just get in a reverie sometimes hearing our brethren pray. So we're worshiping God Almighty. We're offering spiritual sacrifices in a special way. We all serve God even by ourselves, but God has ordained when we meet together in a congregation, it's a special service. Remember the house of God. Let me say something about the house of God. See, the Bible, the law is first mentioned. The time something mentioned, the other time I'm not going to contradict that because the Bible is one unified whole. You know the first time the house of God is mentioned? I'm going to tell you what it is. It's really something. Jacob is in trouble. He's fleeing from Esau. His brother wants to kill him. So he's a wanderer. In fact, the song, Near My God, is based on this experience. So he's just taken off in the wilderness. He lies down to sleep. Had a beautiful vision. He sees a ladder. You've heard of Jacob ladder. Going from earth to heaven. See the angels of God ascending and descending on it. He woke up and said, this is awful. He meant awesome. He said, this is the house of God and the gate of heaven. That's the first time the house of God is mentioned. God was there in a special way. The next time you find the house of God mentioned is the tabernacle that God gave direction on building the tabernacle. When they built the tabernacle, after they had completed it, the Lord came in such a great presence, the priest could not even minister in it. Then, the next time we meet the house of God mentioned, is the temple, which the tabernacle moved around. The temple is a permanent place. The same thing happened. I've read it this week even over in Chronicles. When they had completed it, just like God said it ought to be completed, the Holy Spirit came such a way, they couldn't even minister. Guess where the house of God is today? 1 Timothy 3:15. We also know how to behave ourselves, the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. So in all these places, God manifested himself in a special way. So he does in the church today. And I want that manifestation. So, let me read you another couple of scriptures. See, and have this word picture in your mind next time you come to church. We're being built together by the Holy Ghost. We got to have the Holy Spirit, haven't we? You know, we have a verse in one of our songs that all is vain. Unless the Spirit of the Holy One comes down, which means we ought to always be in prayer. Because we could get lazy and just start going through the motions. And God doesn't like that, going through the motions. I do it sometimes myself, but I don't want to go just through the motions. I want to be real with me. So look what Peter said in 1 Peter 2:5. So he said the same thing Paul said there. Ye also as lively stones, literally living stones, are built up a spiritual house and holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Now, if we believe that, we got to believe that God pleased with our sacrifices, aren't we? We come to church with praise. See, in the Old Testament, they had to come with animals and stuff and offer them. We got something a lot better than animals. It's a living sacrifice. Present yourself a living sacrifice. And so we're offering up, I got to read that again. Ye also as lively stones are built up a spiritual house and holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Then Peter also says this. In chapter 2, verse 9, that was 2:5, a few verses down, in verse 9 he says this. But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and holy nation, a peculiar people. He didn't mean oddballs there, he meant special. The word peculiar meant special there. That you should show forth the praises of him who called you out of darkness to his marvelous light. Now, you know what? I take my membership seriously in the Church of Jesus Christ. Probably not as seriously as I should, but I do. Because God loves his church. I hate to be somebody who hurt God's church by my life, either by being a troublemaker or living in some kind of sin that would bring disrepute on the church. I hate to do that. So let me read you what Paul said about that. Over in, this is over in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 16. Know ye not that ye are the temple? Say ye, plural. He's not talking about individual. As individual, we are temple of the Holy Spirit. He makes that plain too in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. But here he's talking about, it's a ye is plural. He means we all being built up together of the temple. Know ye not that ye are the temple of God, that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? If any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy. For the temple of God is holy, which temple ye are. So we need to take that seriously. All right, now what do you think the purpose of the church covenant is? We're going to talk about this a time or two maybe, and he's going to sign it, and we've all signed it, so we need to be reminded of it. And I wrote down a paragraph here. Let me read to you what I think the purpose of the church covenant is, okay? The Lord intended for his people to be formed into assemblies, which will work together in unity and close cooperation. As they do the work God had given them to do. Consciously knowing and living by the church covenant helps them to do this. Several scriptures demonstrate this. Close unity and cooperation. I'm going to read you one. Okay, I'm going to read you one passage that I could like to preach on it for a week, but I won't. Let's go to one scripture. I'm going to go to three scriptures, and one I'll spend more time in than the others. We're working together in close cooperation. Now I'm going to read you Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1 through 16. I'm going to tell you what it's saying before I get there. And I'm going to read you a little brief summary statement when I get through. What God had designed is that his people who are unified in truth, you got to be unified in truth. And Gannon studied what we believe. He studied under Andrew Beacham and did a good job. He knows what we believe here about sovereign grace. He needed to grow in it like we all need to. So it's people who believe the same essential truths and they have a spirit of humility. That's essential. They all have a spirit of great humility. And they also have different gifts that work together under the influence of the Holy Spirit. They got good pastoral leadership, which you need to pray for me about that. Given by God-ordained leadership. And this, with this combination of people who have a spirit of humility and cooperation and desire to glorify God, and they have good leadership that they're all following, working together, then they actually resemble a well-coordinated human body. That's the picture God gives. Well, let's read that now. You heard what I said, and I read Ephesians 1 through 16. Say that, end that, and I read it to you. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you, you are worthy of the vocation wherewith you're called. And look at the attitude we all got. With all lowliness and meekness, with long-suffering, forbearing one another in love. Endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There's one body and one Spirit, even as you're called to one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who's above all, and through all, and in you all. There's some essential truth we all believe. But every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. You're going to be here talking about different gifts. But to every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Wherefore he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. Now that he ascended, what is it but that he also descended first into the lower parts of the earth? He that descended is the same also that ascended up far above all heavens, he might fill all things. Of course, he's talking about the resurrection of Jesus Christ, the ascension of Jesus Christ. And then this is amazing to me. So we old Baptists and other Christians too, we really believe in a God-called ministry. We believe a man ought to study for the ministry, but we believe God got a call man if he's really a preacher. Andrew Beacham is a called man of God. We ordained him here not long ago. If you take a man who's not been called by God and educate him, you got a good educated man, he's not really called to preach by God. He might can still do pretty good, he's not called. What we believe is, I'm going to read you, this is really all to all of us. And we ought to be praying for you to raise up preachers among us. But what I'm going to read to you, this really blows my mind. The ascended Jesus Christ, who's at the right hand of God right now, he's the one who directly called people to preach. Isn't that amazing? So when somebody does is called a priest, the church rejoices in that. We rejoice. We all rejoice in that. It's a God-given gift. So let me read it to you, what he's saying there. And he gave, this is verse 11. He gave some apostles, there were some apostles given. He gave some prophets. And he gave some evangelists. And then he gave some pastors and teachers. That's one office there. You can see in the Greek plain. That's a pastor teacher. It's at one office. But he gave them. Now, why did he give these preachers? Why did he give these gifts? The perfecting of the saints. That is, that the saints would grow. Not literally perfect, but mature. For the work of the ministry. Now, what this really means is, the pastor has to perfect the people. They do the work of ministry. This is not talking about technical ministry like we call a minister. This means the church, and we have a lot of that grace. We need more of that. And we minister to each other. And we minister to each other. The perfecting of the saints, the work of the ministry, for the edifying, that means building up, of the body of Christ. And here's our goal, so we all come in the unity of the faith, of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, that's a mature man, to the measure, the stature of the fullness of Christ. We're growing. We ought to always want to be growing. Never satisfied with where we are in our Christian life. That we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro, and carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men, and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. Because there's all kind of doctrine out there in the world, as you know. A lot of false doctrine. And he said, I want you to be so mature, you won't be taken into that false doctrine. But speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. Now, verse 16 is a mouthful. It's a mouthful. But I'm going to tell you what he's saying. He's saying the whole body, the church of Jesus Christ, as I said, should be like a well-knit, well-coordinated human body. That's what he said in verse 16. I love the King James Version. That's my favorite version. But it's a mouthful. You heard what it means. Let me read it to you. From whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body, the edifying of itself in love. That's a powerful verse. We're building each other up to the glory of God. Okay? Now let me tell you what he said there, what I think he's saying. I kind of distilled this down in my mind, my meditation this week. Here's what I think he's saying in a few sentences, okay? What we have here is a group of people in an attitude of deep humility, working together, led by God-ordained pastoral leadership, testifying by their lives the truth of God in love. They're knit together to such a degree of unity, they resemble a well-coordinated human body. That's what I'm trying to say. Now, let's go to two other scriptures. I'll be through. Paul's going to say the same thing essentially in Romans chapter 12, verse 3 through 10. Now, what we have here is a local congregation with many people with many different gifts. And we need to, I need to be a better pastor to help you recognize your gifts. We've got a lot of gifts here. They're functioning very well. But I'm glad God brings different talents to the church. We're not all like peas in a pod. We've got to work together. And so we need to find our place and everybody be an active worker of the church. Nobody just kind of going along with the ride. Okay? So let's look at Romans chapter 12. Let's read verse 3 through 10. And then we'll read one of the 1 Corinthians. I'll be through. Ready? This is 3 through 12. Romans chapter 12. Verses 3 through 12. For I say through the grace given unto me to every man that is among you not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according to God has dealt to every man the measure of faith. In other words, if a man's got great gifts, don't get lifted up in pride. That's what he's saying here. For if we have many members in one body, and we do, our hands and our feet, everything, and all members have not the same office. So we being many are one body in Christ, to everyone a member, one of another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith. Or ministry, that means service. Let us wait on our ministry, or he that teacheth on teaching. He that exhorteth on exhortation. He that giveth, let him do it with simplicity. And I think what he means by that is, all these gifts, we ought to be doing all these really, but some people give a special gift. A special skill in these particulars. Like, we ought to be giving. I think what he means, somebody who's been blessed to have a good, make a good living. He's got a good, job. He makes good money. That's what he's talking about here. We all be giving. He that ruleth with diligence. He that showeth mercy with cheerfulness. Let love be without dissimulation. Abhor that which is evil. Cleave to that which is good. Be kindly affectionate one to another in brotherly love, in honor, preferring one another. Isn't that good? See, and every time Paul talks about this, our attitude's got a lot to do with it. We've got to be humble. In fact, I'll tell you what I really want to do sometime. I got moved not long ago. Just somebody read that verse about John the Baptist. He said, he must increase, I must decrease. Y'all pray for me. I like to preach a sermon on that. Wouldn't that be something? How's he going to increase in our lives? How am I going to decrease? That'd be a good topic, wouldn't it? That's the way John was. That I must decrease, he must increase. Well, if we get that kind of attitude, we're going to be in good shape. So you see here in Romans 12, like in Ephesians 4, we got a body with a mission, cooperating with one another. We can always fine-tune that, can't we? We're doing pretty good at Grace Chapel. I love Grace Chapel a lot. I respect Grace Chapel. I compliment you often, but we have not arrived. We're a long way from where we ought to be. But God has been good to us. And you know what? I'll tell you this, folks. We got a lot of responsibility because the Bible says, to whom much is given, much is required. I told Idy the other day, I said, you know, Idy, we're kind of in a dangerous position. I said, Ripley's a pretty good church. Grace Chapel is a pretty good church. And Timothy was with me. I said, and Cottonwood is a pretty good church. I said, that's the kind of bad shape to be a pretty good church. You know why? It's easy to get complacent. Those of us don't do that. It's easy to get complacent. We have no reason to be complacent. But, you know, if I can compare myself to some church not doing well at all, oh, we're doing pretty good. Let's don't ever say that. They say, Lord, we've been given a lot. To whom much is given, much is required. Okay? Let me read one more place, then I'll be through. Same thing Paul's saying, different ways. So God got this in there for a reason. This is 1 Corinthians chapter 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. I think some of these gifts in 1 Corinthians 12 have gone out of existence myself. That's another topic for another day. But I'm going to read it to you. I'm going to start at verse 4 here, or 1 Corinthians chapter 12. But there be diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are differences of administrations, but the same Lord. There are diversities of operations, it's the same God which worketh all in all. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit withal. We all want profit, and we're talking about profiting the whole body. For to one is given by the Spirit the word of wisdom, to another the word of knowledge by the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another the gifts of healing by the same Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits, to another divers kind of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues. But all these worketh that one and the self-same Spirit, dividing to every man severally as he will. Here again, talk about cooperation. For if the body is one, that's our bodies, human body, he's making this analogy, and hath many members, all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews and Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink of that one Spirit. The body is not one member, but many. If the foot shall say, because I'm not the hand, I'm not of the body, and therefore not of the body, that'd be kind of terrible if I had a stroke, if our members weren't cooperating with each other. If the ear shall say, because I am not the eye, I'm not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where were the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where are the smelling? We don't all need to have the same gift, do we? But now hath God set the members, every one of them, in the body as it hath pleased him. And if they were all one member, where were the body? But now are there many members, but one body. And the eye cannot say unto the hand, I have no need of thee. Nor, again, the head to the feet, I have no need of thee. Now I love this next verse. So this is one thing Grace Chapel has been good about. I hope we're always good about this. Nay, much more those members of the body which seem to be feeble, are necessary. You know, sometimes people don't want anybody in the church. They have people who just, everybody just got it all together. They're doing great. Got all kinds of social skills. And some awkward person comes, they don't want to have anything to do with them. Rich, I've never been that way. And don't you ever be that way. Never. You hear me what I'm saying? Let me read that to you again, and I'll comment a little bit. God knows what he's doing when he sends people here. They, much more, those members of the body which seem to be feeble, are necessary. God got reason to put people like that in the church. This church, when she first got started, was that way. We had a little bitty church, only 9 members when we first got started. I'm not the first pastor. Brother Bobby Poe was the founding officer of this church. Bless his heart. Great man of God. But almost immediately, people started coming that just were dysfunctional. I mean dysfunctional. One family had this lady who had this really, really low IQ. Didn't know how to take care of her kids. And so, Patty McAvella, my mother in Israel, and Paul, another mother in Israel, they go to that lady's house and clean the house for her. Teach her how to clean the house. Teach her how to cook. Teach her to take care of the kids. They've spent hours doing stuff like that. Isn't that great? So we get to remember, sometimes God may send people who have great needs, and they may not be the most attractive people in the whole world, because none of us are. I'm sure not. But you know what I'm talking about. We must, my friend, realize God got reason for sending people our way. So I love that. I love that. And those members of the body, which we think to be less honorable, upon these we bestow more abundant honor, and our uncomely parts have more abundant comeliness. For our comely parts have no need, but God hath tempered the body together, having given more abundant honor to that part which lacked. He did this on purpose. That there should be no schism in the body, no division of the body, but that the members should have the same care one for another. Isn't that great? And if you don't think that is true about the attractive members, now the liver, I don't know what a liver looks like, Jeff. I've never seen a liver, but I'm sure glad I got one. It may not be appreciated by, maybe by eyes or something, but your gallbladder, you better be glad you got a gallbladder. So those, now I'm not calling some of y'all gallbladders, don't get me wrong. I don't know what you are. But anyway, you're talking about God got ready to put people like that in the church. And whether one member suffer, all the members suffer with it. Just like we rejoiced with Sandra Dean today, didn't we? One member be honored, all the members rejoice with it. We ought to be glad when anything happens to our kids. Kids make a good grade in school, hallelujah. Do good on like old JJ on a SAT or something, hallelujah. Somebody gets a raise at work, hallelujah. Somebody had a new baby, praise the Lord. Somebody has something bad happen to them, suffer with them. Cry with them. Empathize with them. Get down there with them in the dirt. By the way, there's a difference in empathy and sympathy. Jay Adams gave me this. We need to empathize, not just sympathize. Here's sympathy, okay? A guy has come along and he got a flat tire. And I say, buddy, I'm going to stand here and talk to you and pray with you while you're tearing that tire. That's sympathy. Empathy says he gets down there and he helps you change the tire. Isn't that good? I can't resist this. I probably shouldn't say this, but one time I'm in a funeral home, and this old funeral director was a man of humor. It's out in Whitehaven. So he told me, he said, now, if you're ever out of our way, he said, you just didn't have any trouble just calling me. My wife's real good at changing tires. I couldn't help but appreciate a guy like that. I'm kind of waiting myself. Now, ye are the body of Christ and members in particular. God has set God has set some in the church. First apostles, secondarily prophets, thirdly teachers. After that, miracles, then gifts of healing, helps, governments, diversities of tongues. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Are all workers of miracles? Have all the gifts of healing? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? But covet earnestly the best gifts, and yet I showed you a more excellent way. And that more excellent way is the entire 13th chapter of 1 Corinthians, talk about love. Isn't that great? So, my friends, listen. I want you to read that church covenant this week and think about it, because that's got ways to concretely put the rubber where it meets the road on the stuff I've talked about. This has been theory today, Bible theory, but we can concretely, if we do the church covenant, put the rubber on the road. That's what I want to do, okay?